All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians 12. We took a bit of a break, one planned and one unplanned. But let's get back to looking at spiritual gifts here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul spoke and wrote to a church that we see in the first part of 1 Corinthians that he said, and he gave this incredible commendation, and I can't think of too many churches that I could think that I could say this about. And he said, you come behind in no spiritual gift. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's a great commendation, and to be thankful to God about that. But it, as we look in his writings, and we understand that church in Corinth, there was misunderstanding. There was abuse. There was some areas where the gifts were not being operated well, and it seems like maybe not always from the right heart or from the right motive. And so Paul takes three chapters to go into great length to explain these spiritual gifts, these supernatural things that God does through the body of Christ that is there, that are there for the benefit of others. And we see his purpose in 1 Corinthians 12:1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, what that means is that even though they were operating in these gifts and these gifts were showing up, there was still ignorance. Okay? And so he wanted to overcome that ignorance with this, with the wisdom and the great teaching that he brought by the Holy Spirit. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12:7, and I think this is a wonderful statement that we see that God made. He said, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So the purpose of these spiritual gifts is to improve the lives of others. And so when we're desiring and earnestly seeking these gifts, they're not for our benefit, they're for the benefit of others. They're for the benefit of the body, okay? And so that means that there's not a selfish motive or a prideful motive, but it is to bless God's people, all right? So we began to look at the revelational gifts, all right? The revelational gifts are the word of wisdom, which is something that pertains to the future that hasn't yet happened, and we looked at that. Today we're going to look at the other two revelational gifts, and that is a word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits. The word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits. Both of those have to do with, in a sense, present day facts. Something that is going on right now that God lets us in on. And so we're going to look at both of these. We're going to look at examples from the Word. We're going to see what they are and what they're not. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 12:8, it says, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says, to another, discerning of spirits. Okay? So the word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts about the past or the present that are in the mind of God, okay, that we would not know or do not know except the Holy Spirit reveals them, all right? So certain facts about the past or present that are in the mind of God. Now notice here again, like the word of wisdom, it says a word of knowledge, a word. And if you think of a word in a sentence, what is it? It's a fragment. It's just a portion. It's a partial segment, okay? So a word of knowledge is not all of the knowledge that God has, all right? He is omniscient. It is a portion of what he knows that we need to know. All right, for whatever the situation is that we're facing. And we'll see there were many instances in the Bible where God would do that. He would simply give people something that he knew about what was going on that they didn't know other than by this supernatural revelation. All right. So Thank God that He is all-knowing. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the God that we serve knows everything? All right? And He sees all. And He is present in all of His creation. And obviously you and I are not. And so He is privy to all this knowledge. And the knowledge that we need to know, we can say, Father, we open up our hearts to You. Lord, may the word of knowledge be in operation in our lives for us, but also through us to others to help and to bless. Okay? So, the word of knowledge is not someone who's smart. Okay, if you're smart, God bless you. We're so glad that you're smart. All right? And if you have an above average IQ, or if you have been educated to a very high level, wonderful. All right? And the Bible speaks of that. And the Bible encourages us to do that. All right? That the knowledge that is linked to the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God. All right? But this is not just being smart. This is not just being a good student, or, you know, being able to, you know, you're a really good Googler and you can just find stuff. All right? No. This is when, and we'll see this over and over again, is when God supernaturally opens up someone and He imparts knowledge that they would have never known through a book, through a conversation. And he drops this wonderful knowledge to them. Let's look at some examples. In John chapter 4, and the word of knowledge operated in many of the ministries of the Old Testament, we will see. The word of knowledge was operating in the life and the ministry of Jesus and in the early church, both ministers and lay people or disciples, believers. All right? John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And Samaritans were not really loved by the purebred Jews. They had different ideas of worship. Their racial lineage was considered impure. Okay, and so the disciples were pretty concerned that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan and a Samaritan woman. But what we see is that Jesus was interested in her eternity. Jesus was interested in her salvation. And so He's having this conversation, and it is going to lead to evangelism. All right? She receives Him and becomes a follower of Jesus. And she also then tells the whole city. And she becomes a great proclaimer of His. All right? In John 4:16, and so as they're talking, He's talking about living water. Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Look at her reaction in verse 19. The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, why did she say that? Because how would a stranger have all that knowledge about her past and her present? Do you see that? Okay. Jesus didn't obtain this information through inquiry. The Holy Spirit revealed this to Jesus. All right. This was the gift, the word of knowledge in operation. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, Jesus was just kind of, you know, calling her on the carpet and telling her what for. I heard somebody say this, and I kind of would tend to believe along these lines, is that one of the reasons why this woman would have had five husbands is there's a very good chance that she was barren, okay? And in that day and age, that would have been a reason for divorce, okay? And it would have been a reason that among society that it was acceptable. And so she was going from person to person because of this perceived wrong, and it was a horrible stigma in that day and age as well. And so there's a very good chance that this woman had gone through a lot of rejection and a lot of pain in her life up to this point. And the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Savior, was coming and showing her dignity and respect and giving her a hope for her future. All right? Now, but what kind of opened up her heart to realize, whoa, this guy knows me. It was the word of knowledge that God supernaturally showed Jesus. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and here's an example of the prophet Elisha. All right, and Israel was at odds with many of the neighboring countries who were against it. Okay, and the king of Syria had Israel in his crosshairs as a target. 2 Corinthians 6. In verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel," and this was Elisha, "saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told them. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice." Okay, so this was happening over and over again, that the king of Syria was issuing commands and giving battle instructions, all right? And this is before radar, this is before encrypted emails, all right? This is before what's all the WikiLeaks and all this kind of stuff, right? This was intercepting the information of these military commands and then giving them to the king of Israel so that he could then make adjustments. And as the Bible said, this wasn't happening just once or twice. This was happening all the time. All right. Verse 11, "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled," wouldn't you think, "by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" What was this? This was getting out the spies, right? This was an interrogation to say, okay, which one of you, as I give this information, somebody is leaking this information to the king of Israel. And he's making these plans and we're thwarted and we can't get anywhere with our military objectives. Verse 12, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" What is that? That's the word of knowledge. God, see, Elisha is not just, he's not just a clever guy, he's not a smart guy. God is aware of what's going on over here with the king of Syria, and he hears his plans, and he knows what he's about to do, and so God comes over, and then he discloses those plans to Elisha, and says, "Elisha, I'm going to give you a word of the knowledge that I have." Amen. Now, what I want you to see is that in all of these examples that we're going to see, God doesn't give a word of knowledge that's just for arbitrary reasons, just to kind of, you know, tickle our ears and say, "Oh, wow, that's interesting." No, no, no. There was always a purpose. With the woman at the well, it led to her salvation. Here it was for the salvation of a nation, all right, and the protection of God's people. And over again, it is to accomplish purposes that are in the heart of God that will help humanity. All right? So, this was supernatural knowledge to stay one step ahead of the enemy. Now, if God did that thousands of years ago, do you think he can do that today? Now, hopefully none of you are in a real live war, all right? But maybe there is a situation where there are those, in a sense, that are plotting against you, all right? There are meetings that are taking place because of you, all right? A pastor friend of mine here in town, he discovered a prayer group, and the purpose of that prayer group was to get him out of the church, okay? That probably wasn't on the yearly plan for that year, okay? But there may be situations that you are unaware of, where stuff is going on, okay? What can you expect God to do? To let you know about what you need to know so that you can sidestep the plan of the enemy. You can sidestep something that might be happening. A word of knowledge. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We saw this when we were talking about the word of wisdom. But again, let's look at it through the eyes of the word of knowledge here. And this is a believer that was helping God and participating with God for God's kingdom purposes on the earth in the early church. Acts chapter 9, Paul has been knocked off of his horse, saw a vision, was blinded, all right, called by God, arrested by God. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." All right, tell your neighbor, "I'm a disciple." All right, and I want to call your attention to this again, that yes, while Elisha was a prophet in the Old Testament, all right, and Jesus was certainly called to a great work, here we see a disciple, okay? And so the gifts of the Spirit can and should be operational, not just by those that have maybe a special assignment in a fivefold purpose or something like that, but these are for the body of Christ. Joel chapter 2 that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Actually, let's just turn over there. I want you to see that. Acts chapter 2, because if we relegate these things to someone else, then we won't expect God to use us in such a way. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, in verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days." Is it still the last days? It is. All right. So Peter is bringing that prophecy into that day and age. Well, if that was the last days, we're still in the last days. "That I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." Tell your neighbor, "You look like all flesh." Okay, then don't tell them too much flesh, all right? But all flesh, that means everybody. Everybody gets in on this, all right? Again, this was a big distinguishing factor from the Old Testament, because the Spirit of God was not poured out on all flesh, all right? It was for those with special assignments, okay? "I will pour out of my flesh on all Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Aren't you glad God gets to use men and women? Men and women, sons and daughters, not just sons. "Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." All right? So this is a wonderful thing that is happening. That started on that day, the day of Pentecost, and it has continued to happen to this day in 2013. All right? And I want, one of the reasons why we're preaching and teaching about this is I want us as a body, I want us to be stirred up about these gifts, for them to be in operation. And God wants us to have available in our lives all of who He is, and to be able to access all the wonderful things that are part of His nature. All right, let's get back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here am I, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying.'" What is that? It's a word of knowledge. Right now, this guy Saul is praying. "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias," that's you, "coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." What we see many times is when God begins to bring forth these revelational gifts, many times what you'll find out is that God begins to speak to different ones. All right? I can't tell you how many times in my life that as God began to maybe reveal some things to myself or my wife, and I'll have a conversation maybe with Pastor William or with somebody else, or and I'll say, hey, what do you think? And before I even say anything, I just feel like God is saying ABC. Well, that's exactly what God just told me, ABC. All right? What is that? That's confirmational, isn't it? All right, and the more sensitive we are to the Spirit of God and the things of God, we can tune in and pick up what He is broadcasting and what He wants us to know. All right, so God communicated this to Ananias, and thankfully he was obedient and he went and did what the Spirit of God showed him to do. All right, knowledge about the present that God supernaturally told him, knowledge that would help the kingdom of God. How many of you know that Saul, who became Paul, he needed to get into his ministry and he needed to do what he needed to do? All right. And so here was somebody that God gave a supernatural word to that helped that process come to pass. Amen. And thank God it was a believer that God used to do that. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now here we see where God supernaturally showed some things to Peter to help bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? And up to the 10th chapter of Acts, the gospel was not yet going to the Gentiles. Okay? It was still a Jewish church. Okay? Philip had gone down to Samaria. Those were, in a sense, Jews that were Samaritans. Okay? So in Acts chapter 10, and in verse 17, Peter had just seen this vision of all this unkosher food coming down from heaven. All right. Hallelujah. Prawns and pigs and bacon and all the good stuff. All right. And so God says, kill and eat. And he says, no, I can't kill. And the conclusion was, stop calling unclean, which I have cleansed. And this wasn't just a food problem that Peter was having. Peter saw Gentiles as unclean. He saw them as untouchable. He didn't want to have contact with them. Okay? So, verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, Cornelius was a devout man. He was a just man, and he gave his money away, but he didn't know the Lord. He was a Gentile. All right. And so God saw his heart and began to set in motion all these supernatural events. And he was instructed by the Lord, go and seek a man, Simon Peter. Okay. Now, God knew that he wanted Peter to come and help Cornelius, but he needed to take him up on the rooftop to get rid of some of his thinking about Gentiles. So he was preparing him for that. Okay. Verse 18. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, one of the reasons why God, I think, is showing Peter this is because Peter's been in jail before over preaching the gospel, all right? And so he kind of needs to know if these strangers are safe, all right? So what does God do? He supernaturally tells them, I have sent them, and I am telling you, go. There are three men that have come to seek you, okay? How is he finding this out? Okay, he didn't get a page. He didn't get a text message. The Spirit of God showed him this. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in, and they lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. All right? And this is a wonderful account of later what happens in Acts chapter 10 is Peter is preaching the gospel and Acts 10 says, and while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on those who heard him and they began to speak in other tongues. They were born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit right during the middle of the sermon. Amen. All right. So all of these things from the time that God communicates to Cornelius to the time where people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, born again, the church starts. All right. All of it. Supernatural, 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 supernatural. Amen. How many of you know we need God's supernatural power in our lives today? We need these things. Okay. So he knew this. Peter knew this by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Okay. The whole encounter, again, was supernatural. And I would implore you to have a hunger and a desire that, yes, there are some things that you need to know in the natural. And what I really believe from the Word of God is that we don't have to decide supernatural or natural. Let's have them both working together. All right? Learn how to put a budget together. Amen? Know how to talk to a bank. All right? Put together a good CV. But, in the same way, let God supernaturally lead you to the next job interview. All right? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. All right? I know for me, in my life, that when I went, we got hooked up with Ed and Lori Elliott, I was doing children's ministry at Rhema, and I got a tape of the service. And I just put the tape in. Didn't know who this guy was from the man on the moon. And heard him preaching. What happened? Something in the inside. The Spirit of God. Not just a good walker thought. Okay. But the Spirit of God quickened me on the inside. You need to seek out this guy. You need to meet them. All right. There was divine revelation about what I was to do. All right. And God will do that for you. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Okay, verse 14, look at that. Are any of those answers correct? Was Jesus John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets? All right, that would be E, none of the above. Right? Okay, so this was all human reasoning. This was all people figuring it out. This was water cooler chat. Hey, what do you think of Jesus? Well, I think he's John the Baptist. Yeah, you're right, John the Baptist. Well, I think he's more like Jeremiah. Yeah, no, I think you got a point there. See, all of this is outside of the realm of the knowledge of God. People just talking, 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 talking. Do you know how much breath we waste talking, 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 talking? And you know what? It is E, none of the above. The Spirit of God's not in any of it. Okay? Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood," that's human beings, right? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This was revealed to you by God. Amen. I believe we need more revelation. Things that are revealed to us by heaven. All right? The book of Revelation, where John is addressing seven churches, okay? And as he is addressing seven churches, and it's actually to the Spirit, the angel of those churches, okay? And John is on Patmos. All right, he's in exile. And so he is not aware of everything that's going on in all of these churches. But as he writes this admonition to each of those seven churches. And in that admonition, it's basically good news and bad news. Hey, you are to be commended for this, and I have these things against you. All right? So there's things that well done, and there's other things that need to be corrected. Okay? But in each of those things, he says, by the Spirit, he says, I know. In fact, just turn there, okay? Just turn there to Book of Revelation. And we'll just look at a few here, just a quick examples. Revelation 2:2. I know your works. Verse 9. I know your works. All right? And so each of these, and he goes to list those works and to talk about those works. All right? How did John know? How did he know? He knew by the Spirit. He knew by the operation of the word of knowledge. All right? The Bible says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay? Now, if you want God to speak to you more, get in the Spirit. Okay? It doesn't say that he was, you know, watching an age restriction 18 movie, drinking a beer on the Lord's day. It doesn't say that. All right? He was about the Father's business. All right? He was seeking the Lord. He was looking to the Lord. All right? In Acts chapter 13, it says, while they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. When did God speak? As they were ministering to the Lord. Amen. Now, again, I don't think it's practical, all right, for us to be, you know, every second of every day to be singing, okay, your employer needs you to do some work, all right, and you know, please don't be watching Hillsong, you know, YouTube clips all day long. All right, that doesn't help your employer do their job. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, so, but having a prayerful mind and having a heart that is seeking the Lord, amen, and being about our Father's business, the Lord will speak to us if we're listening. All right? So that is the word of knowledge. Some of these instances, it came from the past. Some of it was about the present. All right, let's look at the discerning of spirits. All right? The discerning of spirits is supernatural insight into the spirit world. Okay? And when you read the Bible, and you read it with being objective and with an open mind, and you will see, both in the Old and the New Testament, that there are unseen spirits that we do not see with our physical eyes, yet they are real. All right? And that is the world of angels and demons. Spirits, okay? And the discerning of spirits, all right? And this gift is pretty limited in that it is, you know, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, it can be really about really anything, all right? The discerning of spirits is that which is insight into the spirit realm, all right? Now, it says it is the gift of the discerning of spirits. Now, notice that it is not called the gift of discernment. Okay? This is typically claimed by people, I don't know why, but sometimes ladies that seem to be more spiritual than they think they are. I have a gift of discernment, and I just discern. Like a Jedi Knight power or something like that, you know? No, there is no such biblical gift as the gift of discernment. Doesn't exist. Now, what do we have? We have the word of wisdom. Yes, God will show us things about the future. Word of knowledge, God can show us some things about today. All right? But the discerning of spirits is insight into, and when we need to know it, about the operation of angels or demons, or both. Okay? Again, John on Patmos, when he was writing the book of Revelation, all right, he was aware of the angels of these churches. Okay? And he saw them and he had insight into them. All right? We see at times where God supernaturally unlocks someone's eyes, and the angels that are at work in our lives, we physically get to see them. Or there is a message from an angel. All right? In the gospel account, the man that was at the pool of Bethsaida said that there was an angel that would come down and trouble the water. And whoever got in to the water was healed of whatever disease that they had. All right, what was that? That was an angel that was assisting God in distributing divine healing power. Isn't that cool? All right. So what do you do, angel? I'm a healing angel. I get to help God. I get to deliver, and I get to help God in the power distribution of his healing nature. Amen? And so I believe if there was a healing angel, I don't think he's unemployed today. All right? And so these spirits that the Bible says, Hebrews says, are sent to minister for the heirs of salvation. That is, they are on our side. Amen? And God at times may, if we need to know, all right, let us know about that. All right? The Bible is very clear, and there's more. We don't see so much of the operation of demons in the Old Testament. It was not really a part of their theology. It was really more, I serve God, I walk in covenant with God. But in the New Testament, we see Jesus dealing with demons. We see the New Testament church dealing with demons and demon possession and people who were oppressed and bound by those things. All right? And so those demons are real, and they are opposed to God and to God's people. All right? Now, what we see, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. And as you're turning there, in the healing ministry of Jesus, all right, and there, depending on how you're counting, there may be about 27 different healing accounts in the Gospels. About 15 to 20% of those healing accounts, there was a demonic involvement of that sickness, all right? Jesus cast out a deaf and dumb spirit. All right. So that physical condition, there was a spiritual force behind it. All right. Now, in a general sense, we understand that all sickness is from the devil. All right. It's a part of his kingdom. It's a part of the kingdom of darkness. All right. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil. All right? So, sickness is, Peter, by the Holy Ghost, calls it an oppressive, devilish force. Okay? Make no mistake, it is not a mysterious blessing from God. Pastor, what did you learn when you were sick? I learned I don't like to be sick. That's the only lesson. Well, did you come closer to the Lord? No, I didn't. Amen. I've got the wonderful Bible. I've got the Holy Spirit who can bring me closer to God. God doesn't need to use something from the kingdom of Satan to do his work. Amen. Those kingdoms are totally opposed to each other. All right. So, but in the healing ministry of Jesus, all right, there were those whose physical condition, all right, and there were times where Jesus came upon people who were demoniac, all right, and they were possessed. The man who would cut himself and was destroying himself and that had at least 2,000 demons on the inside of him. All right? I like what Ed Elliott said about that. He said, if that man had 2,000 demons, how big is a demon? All right? Anywhere in the Bible, you never see small angels. Angels are big. Hallelujah. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. All right? So, in Acts chapter 16, look at verse 16. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Okay? "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" All right, so this demon spirit was harassing Paul, okay? Verse 18, "And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit." Notice he didn't address the girl. He said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. All right. So Paul said to the spirit. Okay. And here we see someone that was involved in the occult. All right. And we must understand also from the Word of God. All right. If we remember of when Moses stood before Pharaoh and the miracles that took place. All right. That Pharaoh's magicians also perform miracles. Okay? What does that mean? There is another source of supernatural stuff other than the kingdom of God. The devil can do miracles. Right? Now, his miracles are not for the help and the benefit of humanity. Okay? They enslave people, they bind people, they hurt people. All right. But I think as Christians, we need to be very discerning, all right, that all that glitters is not gold. And just because something is supernatural or even spectacular does not mean it is from God. My mother, before we were born again, she dabbled in the occult. She dabbled in witchcraft. And she had a friend who had a Ouija board. And demon spirits would come and move that thing around, all right? And a week before John F. Kennedy was assassinated, this lady spelled it out. JFK would be assassinated. That was not a word of wisdom from the Holy Ghost. That was a demon spirit, all right? Something that was in the mind of the devil that he had already planned, all right, to steal, kill, and destroy. He was letting people, part of his kingdom, letting them know on that information. All right. Now, so here we see, let me say this and we'll come back to this. But Paul, by the discerning of spirits, all right, because here's the thing. Everyone who harasses you is not necessarily demon possessed. All right. You know, sometimes a drunk person who's kind of mumbling and making incoherent speech, it's not the demon spirit, it's the spirit of Castle Lager, or the spirit of Johnny Walker, okay? Or the little pouches, right? Okay. But Paul, by the Holy Ghost, knew this is a demon spirit, all right? And he addressed the demon, and the demon was cast out, and that lady was set free. All right. And again, what happened? The kingdom of God expanded. Now, I really felt as I was going through some of this material, I felt it would be very good to say this from the Lord to some of you that are here. All right. If you are a follower of Jesus, you must never, ever, for any reason, dabble in witchcraft or the occult. For any reason. All right. What I have seen over the years is people, they begin to follow the Lord and they begin to seek Him, and maybe some things aren't going so right, or things seem to be going a little bit slow, and so they go back to the world of the occult and witchcraft. One of our neighboring countries that will remain unnamed, all right, it's one of eight, a couple of years ago, a wonderful Pentecostal denomination that has great churches in this nation. They were, you know, going to be voting on who would be the next bishop, and I believe there were about three that were being considered. One of the groups that wanted their bishop to get elected, they went to witch doctors to get Muti to help their cause. It's a fact. Happened 2 years ago. Right across the border from where we are. Solid Christian Pentecostal denomination of people who went back to the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of darkness because they wanted to get an advantage. Probably maybe they thought, well, the other two groups are praying to God, and if we pray to God, then we're all on equal terms here. Okay? But I'm talking about Christians that use charms. All right? All of that stuff, all of it needs to go. And I mean all of it needs to go. In Acts, the 19th chapter, what we see is that all those people that were involved in the worship of Diana, the occult, and witchcraft, when they were born again, they brought all of their items of witchcraft and they brought them to be burned. Burned. Why did they have them burned? Because if you burn something, you will never use it again. You don't put it up on a shelf and say, well, hallelujah, maybe for a rainy day. Okay? All these newspaper ads, this one will do this one, and it'll find your lost property, and it'll get your husband to love you, and all these different kinds of nonsense. Stuff I can't say in church, some other stuff, all right? Oh, let me just, okay. Oh, he's from DRC. Powerful, yeah. Oh, he's from over here. Yeah, that's strong, strong. No. Demons are not strong. Demons are defeated. Demons are to be avoided. We do not mingle with the former stuff, folks. You burn it, you leave it alone, and you don't go back to it. And I'm telling you by the Spirit of God, anyone here, maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you're a frustrated Christian, do not go back to that stuff and repent of it now. Now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Get that stuff out of your house. Don't wear any of that kind of garbage and nonsense. Don't put it on your kids. Don't call your relative that you know in the heat of the moment they can come through for you. All right? Don't go back to that stuff. It's wrong. And you are giving the devil access into your life. And then you want to come to church. Oh, help me. No, get rid of that stuff. All of it. Okay, we have nothing to do with the former deeds of darkness. Okay? All right? Now, on the other hand, don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of the devil. All right? And don't be afraid of your uncle that has strong stuff working in his life. All right? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, you may need to avoid your uncle. All right? And you need to be careful. Okay, Paul said, be careful of certain people. Okay? But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Amen? All right. And so what we can do is we can expect the Spirit of God to show us when we're dealing with a demon spirit. Okay? And really, we could go into other detail here. And again, I know Pastor William and I, we were trying to help somebody one time. And honestly, they were just faking it. You know, and I said, ma'am, please, calm down. And she did. Okay, a demon doesn't listen to just me saying, calm down. I didn't use the name of Jesus. There was no command of authority of any kind in Jesus' name. She saw this as a way to get attention. Okay? And that's unfortunate. But here's the thing. You keep messing with the devil, and he will accommodate you. Okay? Don't play games with his side. Okay? In his kingdom. All right? But the very fact of the matter is, as you're, and this is what I seems to be a New Testament guide, okay, is that both Jesus and the early church, they never really sought out a battle with a demon, but as they were doing the will of God, as they were following the purposes of God, as they went, if there was a demon situation, they addressed it. Okay, Jesus or Paul didn't have special deliverance meetings. Okay? They didn't have, you know, now let's take care of this prince over this city meeting. Okay? So let's be New Testament about this. But on the other hand, we do need to realize that there are times, just like with Paul or with the healing ministry of Jesus, what's behind that is a demon. Okay? And you can take care of it very simply through the name of Jesus Christ. I know a few years ago, my wife and I, you know, we were facing some situations and everything. And so we were praying, seeking the Lord, walking and doing what we knew to do in the natural, okay, and seeking the Lord. But just in prayer, the Holy Spirit just, and my wife just spoke it out by the Spirit. She said, this is demonic. This is demonic. All right, so what do? You deal with that in a way that you know, wisdom doesn't overcome demons, okay? A good counsel doesn't overcome demons. The name of Jesus overcomes demons. Amen? All right? So be aware and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In 2 Kings chapter 6, also in the ministry of Elisha, all right, God allowed, all right, his servant for his eyes to be opened to see all the angels of God that were working on behalf of Israel. All right? What was that? That was the discerning of spirits, not demons, but of angels, that we're going to be okay and that God is fighting for us. Amen? So, we can desire these things. Now, as we close today, I want us to, as we think about these things, I really want us to reverence God and the things of God. All right? I'm troubled, and it's been like this as long as ever I've been in a charismatic, you know, for 30-some years, is that people esteem many times the things of God and the supernatural things of God very lightly, okay? And you know when you go to a soccer match and your team scores, you know, you cheer and you give a high five and you rejoice. That's natural, okay? But I get grieved when in the body of Christ, when maybe there's a word of knowledge and God begins to do something and people are like, well, yay, high five, woo. Or the person that's being used has such a carnal mentality while God is using them, bragging about it. I prophesy because I'm a prophet and that's what I do. Plumbers plumb and prophets prophesy. I saw that on Facebook 2 days ago. Are you not still carnal? Are you not still carnal? Okay, we glorify God. We rejoice in it. And if we give glory to God and we rejoice and we honor and we esteem Him, I believe God will do more real in our lives. Not for entertainment purposes. Like I said, if you want to get entertained, go rent a Chuck Norris movie. All right? Get entertained. But the supernatural of God is not for entertainment purposes. It's to expand His kingdom. It's to build the body of Christ. It's to put the devil on the run. All right? It's for His work. All right? And so let's have a reverence for these things. They're holy. Amen. And let's not bring them down to human carnal levels. Okay? Amen. All right. But let's seek the Lord and let's let the Lord use us. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your Holy Spirit is alive and that He is resident in your church and in your people. And Father, we desire, as you said in your word, we earnestly desire the best gifts to be in operation, Father. Lord, in church services, Father, in connection groups, in families, in boardrooms, in school halls, and in classrooms, Father, in the doctor's rooms, Lord, everywhere we are, you are. And Father, we thank you that you will minister and reveal and show us things by the Spirit. by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I just feel impressed to tell some of you right now that some of the decisions that you're making, you need to get in the Spirit. You need to quiet your heart. You need to be around the things of God. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in other tongues. Look to the Lord. You may be led to maybe take leave or fast to set your heart and to set your mind towards Him. But don't make decisions just simply out of your mind. But seek Him and know Him and know by the Spirit. Some of you are in romantic relationships. You're single. But don't be surprised when God shows you something by the Spirit. A word of knowledge. Something that you wouldn't know if you didn't know it by the Spirit of God. And then act appropriately and act correctly when you get that knowledge. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. For you're a good God. You're a good God. And Father, as we look at the book of Acts and we see the Holy Spirit said and the Holy Spirit did and the Holy Spirit empowered, Father, may that be a reflection of our lives, Lord, of our activities. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for His activity among us. We reverence Him and we honor Him. We give Him the place that He is due in our lives. Thank you, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can. There is a whole world waiting for you. It's a world of His love, of His mercy, of His grace, of the fact that He will lead you and He'll show you and He'll be there. He loves you, and He loves you enough that 2,000 years ago He died in your place so that you could know Him. If you're here today and you don't know Him, you can. You can come to Him today. If you're backslidden, if your heart is far from God, come home today. Accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Like the prodigal son, he realized my life is messed up, and he turned and he came home. Today can be your turning point. It can be the day you come home to God. You can come home to a Father who will help and restore and love you. If you're here today on either one of those invitations, you don't know Jesus Christ or you know you need to come home to Him. If you're here and you know I need to make Jesus my Lord and Savior, wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to follow Him. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else, before we pray, God loves you. Don't leave here not connected to Him. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? He loves you. He's a good God. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet as we're getting ready to go today. You're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Just grab whatever you brought with you to church and just come and meet me up front. We're gonna pray a prayer together. God's going to come into your heart and your life because He loves you. Let's give these folks a hand as they're coming from over here, from over here. Everything that God has for you. Yes, awesome. Great, 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 great. God bless you, man. Everything that God has is free to us because Jesus paid for it with His very own life and with His blood. And so that's why grace is free. But we receive that grace by faith, by trusting Him. And so I want to lead you in a prayer that will do just that, that will say, Father, I trust you. In Jesus' name. Why don't you bow your head, close your eyes, And let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven, because we're talking to Him now. And say this with me. Say, God, I believe Jesus is Your Son. He died in my place. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know You. Be my Lord and Savior. I turn away from every sin, from every wrong thing, and I follow You now. Thank You, Jesus, that You love me. You'll never leave me or forsake me. In Your name, amen.